We started a series last week, just a very short series, about 3 weeks, that we are looking at the topic of comparison. And we're looking at our tendency for all of us, every person that's in this room, to compare ourselves to other people. And that's something that maybe you don't say that out loud, but we all do it. Maybe you're a little bit more transparent than the rest of us, and you have people that you can confide in, and you've talked about your struggle to compare yourself, but we all do it. There is an industry that you're a part of, and someone else is more successful, and you compare yourself to them, and you wish that you were more like them, and you think that happiness rests in being like that person. You see someone who's dating someone and you're thinking, I want to be in a dating relationship and I want to date somebody that's good looking. And if that could happen in my life, everything would be okay. You started out in your career and you had in mind, if I can just get to this level of making money, because I see these folks that are at that level of making money, everything will be good. And so what happens in this comparison of we are defining ourselves based on who everybody else is. So we look to our left, we look to our right, we look to people all around us for, I want to live in that kind of neighborhood. Man, look at that neighborhood they live in. If we could get into that neighborhood, we would be happy. You know, and so if I could have that kind of marriage, I see those people, and man, if I could have that kind of marriage, if my husband would just do what her husband does, and if my wife just looked like what his wife looks like, and if my kids obey like their kids obey, and if I could just get into that school that he got into, and if I had that GPA, and so we define ourselves based on all of these comparisons that we do with things and with people. And here's the reality of it. When we get to those places, when we do get that girlfriend, or when you do get that salary, or when you do move into that neighborhood, or you do buy that thing, it doesn't stop. I mean, just look at your life for the past year and think of the dozens or hundreds or many thousands of times in the past 20 or 30 years that you felt that comparison, probably every day of your life. Probably about something. And think of all the times that when you got that thing that somebody else had, did all your troubles go away? Were you completely at peace and you didn't want anything else? That doesn't happen really with anybody. And so what happens is there's always a drive for more. Now, the bottom line that we talked about last week, which is the bottom line for this whole series, is there is no win in comparison. There's no win for us. Nothing good is really going to come from that. There's always going to be somebody that's got a bigger We talked about that last week. He's always going to be taller. You just want to be that tall. She's always going to be prettier, right? They're always going to be wealthier, all right? They're always going to be more talented, we said, you know, or popular. And you just, that thing you want, and you just feel like you look at them, and then you look at yourself, and there's a little bit of self-hatred that goes on. I mean, there's a little bit of, you know what, I don't have what it takes. I mean, they've really got it together, and I don't have it together. And if I had what they had, then I would have it together, and then I would be what? I would be happy. And we think that happiness lies in looking to the left and looking to the right. So the question that we ended with last week at the very end of the day was, what or who do you use as your reference point to define who you are? What is it that you use as your reference point to determine if you're okay? And that's really the question we're asking. Am I okay? I mean, do I need to have more than? Do I need to measure up to this person? And so we ask ourselves, and it's a mirror. So you don't have to answer this out loud, obviously, but who do you use as a mirror? Or what do you use as a mirror? Is it a school you want to get into? I mean, is it scholarships that you want to get because somebody else has it? Is it a score on a test that you want to get? What is it? What's the mirror that you use to determine if you're okay? And if you don't get that score, what? You're not okay. If you don't get in those schools, what? You're not okay. If you don't, if you're not able to buy that house, you just don't feel like that you're okay. If you're not in that dating relationship, you don't feel like that you're okay. You're not okay. What you're saying to yourself, and what I'm saying to myself, every time I look to the left to these folks, and every time I look to the right to those folks, is I'm not okay. I'm not okay. And I just want to be, and you can just fill in the blank, And the thing is, somebody's always going to have a bigger than you. Now, here's the other thing that it leads us to. Not only do we want the thing that somebody else has, it also leads us to have an air of superiority to the people that don't have as much as we do. So not only do I want the stuff that other people have, and listen, this is true in everybody. No one's excluded from this. And in the deepest, darkest, ugliest parts of our heart, this is the way we operate. We look at somebody else and we think, gosh, I wish you worked out as much as I do. Now, I've never said that, but maybe you say that. You know, I'm just a little thinner than you. Or my kids are just a little smarter than you. My kids are just a little bit more together than your kids. Or he's just a little bit, you're just a little bit nerdier than I am. And so it's just kind of, we have that air of superiority because, listen, and we live in this life between because we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. And if you don't feel like you're measuring up to other people, then there's also going to be the tendency in you to feel like other people don't measure up to you. Listen, it's a miserable place to be, and yet we do it all the time. We define ourselves by what other people look like. Now, here's what I also know that's true, and this is true for you, and it's true for me, and every person, all of humanity, is that there is a whisper inside of you. Now, you're thinking, okay, he's going off the deep rail here. What's he talking about? There's a whisper inside of you. There's a voice inside of you, in all of us, that asks, am I okay? Am I doing okay? This kind of rattles around in the back of your mind. And the interesting, and it's not the devil, and it's not audible. It's just a voice that continually asks yourself if you're doing okay. And it preys on your insecurities. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit more. And the Bible, the wonderful thing about Christianity and the Scriptures is that the Bible addresses that. It gives us great guidance for how to address what is this voice inside of us. What is it that's asking us if we're okay, and how do I deal with that in a healthy way? Now, last week, we just kind of diagnosed the problem. If you were here last week, it was really heavy because we just talked about the problem the whole time. We really didn't come up with a solution. So today and next week, we're talking more about how do we deal with this thing. Wouldn't it be incredible if every time, and maybe it's multiple times a day, that you feel that the leaning to compare yourself to someone else, that you just stopped and reminded yourself that, you know what, this is not healthy. And you know what, it's true for all of us. It happened when you were in elementary school. It happened when you're in middle school. It happens when you're in high school. It happens when you're single. And it happens when you get married and you compare yourself to other couples. And when you start having children, you compare your babies to other people's babies. And then your kids grow up and they become teenagers. And you can definitely, parents in high school, middle school, begin to compare their kids to all the other kids and how those kids are doing, how compared to how my kid is doing, how my kid's doing compared to how those kids are doing. And really, it has a lot more to say about who you feel like you are as a parent than it does your kids. And then your kids get older and they get married and you start comparing them to other couples. Then you compare your grandkids to other grandkids. And it never stops. You see what I'm saying? It just never stops. I mean, you can take an 8-year-old that's been wanting a bicycle, And who's just really been wanting a bicycle for a long time, and they haven't gotten a bicycle, and all of a sudden they're talking to another 8-year-old, or they see another 8-year-old in the neighborhood, and they ride up on a new bicycle. What are they going to think? I gotta have a bicycle. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it starts even, why? Because it's in us. I mean, you didn't catch it from somewhere, and it's not just because you're just a really bad person. We're born that way. We're built that way. We lean toward ourselves. We lean toward, and we're all built on insecurity. That's part of all of us. I can remember being growing up in my neighborhood. There was a ton of kids in our neighborhood, and it was at the time, I don't even know if this is a thing now, a 10-speed bicycle. Does anybody even talk in terms of 10-speed bicycles? But that was a big thing when I was growing up. You know, you had your regular bicycle, and one day you hoped to get a 10-speed bicycle, all right? And that was just kind of the nicest bicycle that you could really get. And so I had a bunch of friends, and then there was like another group of guys, and they were just kind of rougher and tougher, and they just like, they were like, you know, they would beat us up if we let them. And so there was like my group of friends, and I remember this group, and they rode up on their bicycles, and we're kind of here on our bicycles. It's almost kind of like the scene from Sandlot. If you haven't seen that scene, you need to watch that movie because it's like one of the top 10 movies of all time. And so we kind of ride up, and they're just kind of jawing with us, and then they start making fun of our bicycles because they're all older and they're on 10 speeds. And I remember saying this, and he said, even look at your bicycle, look what you're on. And he's saying, he's talking about his bicycle. It's a 10 speed. And I said, well, I just chose to drive this bicycle because I have an 11 speed at home. I mean, there's no such thing as 11 speed. all of them just fell out laughing, you know, at the same time. It backfired. So, but here's the thing. We compare ourselves to people all the time. Now, we're going to be looking at Galatians this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians or in your devices. And let me encourage you to do this. Maybe this is a habit that you've never started or something that you don't do. But if you have a device or a notebook, bring something with you where you can take notes. Now, the reason I say that is not because I want you to write down everything I say or because I think I have these incredible original thoughts. There's nothing that I say to you on a regular basis that hasn't already been said before hundreds or thousands of other times. But here's the thing. God may speak to you in a particular way. Maybe it's not even something that I say about something that He wants to do in you. And it may be something you want to go back and read it again this week. And maybe it's something, a phrase of Scripture or a truth. And maybe it's something that not just for a week or for a couple of weeks or for a season that God wants to do in you. And it's helpful to write those things down. So if it's notes in your phone or on a device or a pad of paper, bring something to take notes in as well as something to see the Scriptures in. We're going to look in Galatians. Now, Galatians is in the New Testament, and Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, wrote the book of Galatians. Now, he wrote this book around 20 years after Jesus was resurrected, when Jesus was crucified, resurrected, went back to heaven to be with the Father. About 20 years later, Paul writes the book of Galatians. And who's he write it to? There was a region called, a place called Galatia, and he's writing it to the believers there, all right? So this is a letter, and he had unique insight into the resurrection, into who Christ was, and how it applies to all of our lives. And one of the things that Paul does is he addresses this need of us to define ourselves. And he really kind of gives us the key for helping us to define ourselves. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. We're going to look at three verses this morning, okay? Chapter 4, verse 4 says this. But when the set time had fully come, now what does that mean? That means that when God was ready, that when it was the perfect time, God knows all of history. We don't know. He sees the whole picture, and He chose just the right time to send Jesus into the world, all right? It's very specific. It was very intentional. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Now, what is the law? The law of the Scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's how we should live our lives. Now, the reason that God sent Jesus for us is that we could not live up to the law. We could not do all the right things and stay away from all the wrong things. And if we were going to be measured on our own goodness, we would never be able to have a relationship with God. And that was the law. We were born under the law. What does that mean? Now, this is we're living in 2015. Maybe you were born in 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, 90s, whatever. You're still born under the law, even though it's after Jesus came. Why? Because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Until you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you're living under the law because you're living according to your own goodness. And until you and I come to a place where we go, you know what, Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for me. I'm not good enough. I cannot save myself. I may not have it all figured out, but I believe that you died for my sins. All the wrong things I've ever done, all the secret things that nobody ever knows, that nobody knows about, you died for those things. I trust you for forgiveness, and I believe on you that you did that, and I want to live for you. Now, when you do that, you no longer live under law. So, but here's what happened. Jesus comes, and Paul says that he came, look, verse 5, to redeem those under the law. Who is that? That's everybody. That's me and you and every person that's ever drawn breath. That's why Jesus came, to redeem those under the law. Now, there is something in you that kind of guides you in what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. Now, how do you know what ought to do and you ought not to do? It's just something inside you. You were born with it. There's something inside you that just thinks people ought to do this. All people should do this. No one should ever do this. And you can think of things that you would put into that category. No one should ever do this. So there is this instinctual, internal voice or something in your soul even before you came to know Jesus, that guides you in what you ought to do, what you ought not to do, what all people should never do, what it's okay for people to do, what men should do, what women should do, what men shouldn't do. And so you had this kind of internal guidance inside of you. Now, you may have thought, well, where did I get that? I mean, is that because I'm an American, we have certain values, or because I live in the South and we have a certain way of living, or I was raised a certain way? Listen, it may be a little bit of that here and there, but for the most part, it's instinctual. It's inside of you. Now, it's the same thing that really kind of this part of us that doesn't feel complete, and we're always looking to the right, we're always looking to the left. We were born that way. Does that make sense? You've heard people say, and you've heard me say before, if you've been here for any length of time, we've been born into sin. What does that mean? Until we enter into a relationship with Jesus at whatever age, I lean toward where? God or me? I lean toward me. I want to do what I want to do. I'm only concerned with fulfilling my desires. So I'm born that way. Now, I'm also born in the way that I want to, in order to make myself, define myself, feel better about myself, ask myself, am I okay? I'm also inclined to just naturally compare myself with other people. And you are too. You were born that way. But here's something that happens. When you get to that point that you become like that person, when you get to that point that you have what that other person has, you know what's true? And the older you get, the more you realize this. The people you're wanting to be like and the people that you're wanting to have what they have, they struggle with the same stuff. So you look at their marriage and there's a picture that you have and you think, well, if our marriage could just be that happy. And you get to that place where you feel like the vacations that they go on, or the kind of house they live in, or the car that they drive, or how they make their kids obey, or whatever it is, you feel like, if I can get to that, I'll be happy. And the closer you get to know those people, you know that they struggle with the same thing. Why? Because it's universal. Everyone struggles with the exact same thing. That's what we discover after a while. So, we were born into, now this is important for you and I to understand, we were born into a broken relationship with our Creator. You're the creation, I'm the creation, and our relationship with God's been broken. I was born into that. Now, here's something I want you to hear me say, and I've already kind of alluded to it already this morning, but it underlines everything we're talking about in these 3 days, is there is a basic, instinctual, born with insecurity in your life that goes to the core of your soul. There is an emptiness inside of you and inside of me that we're trying to fill up with everything around us, what other people have, whatever the people look like, that thing that I want, and we think that thing is going to fulfill me. You're born with that. I'm born with that. It's a basic insecurity that goes to your soul. Now, look back at chapter 4, Galatians, back in verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. What does it mean to redeem? That means that God has sent Jesus for every person on earth, and He sent Jesus to redeem you. What's He trying to do? He's wanting to buy you back. He's wanting to rejoin what's been separated. You and I are in what? We're in a broken relationship with the Creator. We're born that way. So He sent Jesus at just the right time into the world for everybody born under the law, which is everybody in this room, so that we could be redeemed, so that God could establish on a relationship with you. Look at the end of verse 5. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, listen, now that's remarkable. That's beautiful right there. That the reason that He sent Jesus is so that you could be His daughter and so that you could be His son. Now, the purpose of salvation was not for me to get my spiritual passport stamped so I can go to heaven. That's not the purpose of my salvation. The purpose of my salvation is not just so that I can escape punishment when life is over, that I don't have to go to hell. That's not the purpose of salvation. It's not the chief purpose. Chief purpose of salvation is not so that I can have some sort of kind of rule book, a guidebook that I kind of keep in my hip pocket that I know right from wrong. Is it good to know right from wrong? Yes, it's good. Is it good to go to heaven? Yes, it's good. But that's not the chief purpose. Chief purpose in me having a relationship with God and me becoming a Christian is not because God sits in heaven and He's got, you know, kind of a tally over here of all the good things Scott did and a tally over here of all the wrong things Scott did, and we'll just see how it shakes out at the end. That's not what it's about. The purpose of God sending His Son Jesus into the world was what? It was for sonship. It was for daughtership. It was so that you and I could be His children. Now, that's the part that, see, you and I get so caught up in all these categories. And sometimes it's because of our misperceptions or our insecurities or whatever. And we try to fit all these things into certain boxes. And the whole thing that God's doing is so much bigger than what we're talking about. So He says this, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption. Now, Paul's audience, the people in Galatia, they didn't understand adoption in the way that you and I understand adoption. We think of children being adopted. In that day and age and in that culture, children were not adopted. So many children were born into illness and so many children did not survive out of infancy. But what they did understand, which is an adoption today in our culture, is a beautiful thing. Adoption then, adults were adopted. Now, it's kind of hard for us to get our head around that, but it was something part of their culture. And you may adopt another adult because you want to leave them your inheritance after you die. And that might be because you don't have anybody to leave your inheritance to, or you want to adopt them in addition to your family. And so you adopt them. So you may get notice that you've been adopted as an adult. So Paul, speaking to the Galatians, says, this is what God came to do. Now, what they understood was this, and this is true for you, and it's true for me. God wants to adopt us as His sons and daughters, and He knows everything about us. God knows all my good, and He knows all my bad. He knows all my strengths, and He knows all my weaknesses. He knows all my junk. He knows all my sins. He knows everything that nobody else knows about. He knows all the deepest, worst parts of me on my worst days. He knows all of that, and He wants to adopt me. He wants to make me His son, and He wants to make me His daughter. Let's look at the last verse here, verse 6. And He says this, because you are His sons, because you are His daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Who's He talking about? The Holy Spirit. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, the only other time that I know of that Abba Father is used is, we have to rewind 20 years. When is that? It was used by Jesus. Where was He? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that He was arrested, right before He was going to be crucified. He's in the garden. He's praying to God. He's struggling because He knows what's about to happen. He knows the suffering that's ahead of Him. And He asks God, if there's any way for this suffering to pass from me, would you make it so? But if it's what you want, God, I want what you want. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And He calls God in that prayer, Abba, Father. Now, you and I don't use the word Abba. We may not even know really what it means. Now, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were writing the first four books of the New Testament, they're writing it in the Greek language. Now, the language that Jesus was speaking was Aramaic. So they're taking what Jesus says and they're converting it into Greek. So they have a word for Father. They take the word that Jesus used for Father and then they translate it into Greek and they translate it Father. All the other things have translation, 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 translation. They get to the word Abba. There's no translation. There's no translation for the word Abba. It was a word that Jesus used. It was an Aramaic word. And so they just translated it Abba. But here's what it means. Abba, Father is a little bit, it's not super formal, but it's respectful, right? But Abba was personal. Abba was intimate. Abba was the relationship. Now, I doubt that a lot of your kids call you Father, you know. You know, they don't really come in the house from school or come in the evening or out from playing and Father this and Father that. I doubt they probably do. They probably say Dad. Some may say Daddy. And even though that may not be something that you'd be entirely comfortable in terms of praying to God, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was calling God His dad, in essence. It's the best word that we have. It probably doesn't even scratch the surface of what Jesus meant. It was a personal name for God that communicated relationship and intimacy. And it was personal, right? So Paul, 20 years later, in talking about the relationship that God wants to have with you as His son and that God wants to have with you as His daughter, he said, God put in us the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit that cries, what? Dad. He's our Heavenly Father. We're familiar with using that language. We see Him as high and lifted up. We see Him as all-powerful. We see Him as the beginning and the end. Paul would say, would you just see Him this way? Would you see Him as your close, personal, intimate dad or daddy? Because that's who He is. And so Paul would say this. When you're defining yourself, when you're trying to figure out who you are, and there is that thing we're born with, we're born into sin, we're born with the inclination to compare ourselves, we are born with insecurity, and we look at her and she's prettier, and you want to be that pretty, and you look at him and he's popular and you want to be that popular, and you look at him and he's so successful in the industry that you have, and you don't feel like that you measure up. In fact, you don't not only want what he has, you don't feel like that you're enough. And you look at her and you look at the kind of mom she is, and you look at the kind of wife she is, and not only you don't feel like you measure up. And we're born with that. And Paul would say this, would you define yourself by this? Would you define yourself by the way that God sees you? Let me ask you this question. What good parent compare their children to? I mean, if you have a baby, your baby's just born. Good parents compare their babies to what? Good parents compare their children to who? I mean, if you know most couples and if you've had a child, you know what it's like. You have this baby, and though you've held babies before and you've seen babies before and you've seen probably hundreds of babies, and you have this baby and what? It's the only baby in the world, you know? Because to you, this baby's perfect. I mean, all of a sudden, you may have been married for years before you had a child, and a month later you're saying, what did we do before we had children? Because we just sit and we just look and we just marvel at this new life, and we just think about how good God is and how beautiful this child is and all the potential and all the possibilities for this child. You're just overwhelmed with that. You don't compare your child. You compare your baby to nobody. You don't say, good parents don't go, well, I saw so-and-so's baby and they were a lot cuter and I wish my son looked like him and I wish my daughter looked like her. You don't do that. You don't. People who are good parents don't compare their children to anybody. Nobody. They don't compare their children to anybody. So let me ask you this question. This is going to be class participation, okay? I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer it. So let me ask you this. Who do good parents compare their children to? Okay, we'll do it one more time. Nobody's a good word. Who do good parents compare their children to? So let me ask you this question. Who do you think God compares you to? Because God looks at you in all of your insecurity, and all of my insecurity, and all the many times a day and the many times a week that I feel like I need to be like Him. I want to be like them. If I only had this, you know, if I only came from a stable home, if I only came from two parents, I wish I had two parents, my life would look different. If I could only be in this, and we want that. And the whole time God's saying this, but see, I'm your Abba Father. I don't compare you to anybody else. It's just like that parent that looks at their infant and looks at their child and thinks how wonderfully they're made and all the potential and all the possibilities for this child. That's the way I look at you, God would say. I don't look at you and say, and I don't look to your left and I don't look to your right and I don't hope that you would be like someone else. See, here's the thing. If you and I could just stop when we feel like we want to compare ourselves and say, God, help me to see myself the way you see me. God, would you just help me to stop comparing myself? Thank you that I'm your son. Thank you that you see the best in me. Help me to see the best in me. Help me to resist the lie that I'm not enough. Help me to stop thinking that I don't measure up, because in your eyes, I do. So let me ask you this question, class participation again. So who does God compare you to? Nobody. Last question. So whose estimation of who you are should we follow? Should we follow what other people think that we are? Should we follow what we think that we need to be? Or should we follow what our Abba Father thinks that we are, who He sees us to be? Because, listen, here's the deal. That's who defines you. And I have three sons. I don't have a daughter, but I can imagine that people have done this with their sons as well. But I hear people who have daughters. Maybe you've had this conversation with your daughter before. There's the tendency for all of us to compare ourselves. We all struggle with insecurity. We all want to be like someone else. But I can imagine parents, fathers, having the conversation with their teenage daughter to say, listen, don't worry about what she has. Don't worry about the team that she made. Don't worry about the friends that she has. Don't worry about what she looks like. Don't worry about the person she dates. Don't worry about the wedding she's planning. Don't worry about it. I just wish that you could see you the way I see you. And if you could see yourself through my eyes, if you could see the potential that I see in you, if you could see the gifts that I see in you. See, I don't compare you to anybody else. I imagine a lot of dads have had that kind of conversation with their daughters. And you know what? God would say the same thing to us. Listen, Paul said this. God sent His Son at just the right time for everybody that was born under the law, so that you and I could be adopted as sons and daughters. And when we were adopted, He sent the Spirit of His Son Jesus into us, so that we could cry out, Abba Father. You know what? That's all about relationship. That's not so that I could have a ticket to heaven. That's not just so that I'd know right from wrong, even though it's a good thing. It's not just so that I could just be forgiven. That's a good thing. The purpose of this relationship is relationship. It's so that I can know God as my personal, intimate, close, Heavenly Father. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Every time, multiple times a day, when you're tempted to think, I'm just not enough, I don't have what it takes, I just don't measure up. Listen, I preached this last week, but it's comparing myself to other people, and maybe comparing yourself to other people, is so common we can do it without even thinking. But when we're intentional to stop and say, God, I just refuse to do that. It is not what you want. It's not the accurate picture of who I am. All it does is tear me down. All it does is rob you and rob me of the truth of who you created me to be. So God, would you help me to see myself the way you see me, as your son, as your daughter? Would you do that? Would you just try to remind yourself there is no win in comparison? And God has created me to be His son, to be His daughter, for relationship. That's what He's done. Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray together. God, I just want to close in prayer the way that I opened in prayer, and that's just that you would remind us of what the truth is about our lives, and that you would make us aware of what the lies are about who we need to be. I pray that you would help us to be transparent with people that we love and who love us, our spouse, close Christian friends, Bible study leaders, that we can just say, you know what, I struggle with this. I need you to pray for me. I just need to be reminded. And so, God, I pray that you would remind us of the lies that we tend to believe about ourselves, and that you would remind us of the truth, and that we would find great peace in being in relationship with you, and that we would remind ourselves that trying to be like someone else only ends in discord, but peace is found in you. So God, we thank you for making us your sons. And we thank you for making us your daughters. And if that's a new concept or a new truth for us, God, I pray that you would help us to begin the journey of truly owning and understanding and living that out every day. God, would you do that in us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take up our offering here in just a second. I just want to remind you of a few things that are going on. If you got a handout when you came in this morning, there's an insert in there about adult Bible studies. And we would love for you to be in an adult Bible study. And you can just fill out that insert, put it in the offering basket as it comes around, or give it to someone. And we'll get in touch with you about what Bible study you'd like to be in. Also, there's another insert that talks about some ministries that go on here at the Grove, including hospice ministry, student ministry, children's ministry. Tonight, there is a bonfire and cookout for middle and high school students at the Justice Home. And so if you have students that age, if you are a student, we'd love for you to be a part of that. If you don't know how to get to the Justices, just stop by the student ministry table in the lobby, and someone will give you instructions on how to get there. I think that's at 6 o'clock tonight. I might be wrong about that, but I think it's at 6 instead. Your Bible studies usually start at 6:30. I think it's just a little bit earlier. Before we take up our offering, just kind of want to mention this as well. I mentioned this last week, and I said I would just kind of let you know on a weekly basis what's going on. I mentioned to you last week that over the last 5.5 years, we've consistently talked and prayed and discussed about what would be the next place that we would go to for space. If you've been here at the Grove for a while, you know for a couple years we worshiped at the theater, and we've been here for several years. And so we have wanted to, at just when it was just the right time, to use the scripture that we talked about this morning, whenever it's God's timing, that we would find a place that we could use 7 days a week. We feel like that there would be a time where that would be a real tool that we could use for ministry. But we know that that requires a lot of effort, that requires money. And so we wanted to do that in what we felt like was the most responsible, godly way that we could. And that when we were ready, we could do that. Now, we have, just in the last few weeks, we have seen rental property that coming available. We've seen property that's for sale that might be in the price range that we might be able to afford. We're kind of in the research stage right now in terms of getting information together to see if it is. We kind of had just thought for a long time that our next step would be to lease something that we can have 7 days a week. We recently saw some property with about 9,000 square feet of space that is for sale. And so we've not made an offer on that. We're just in the process now of researching what it would take for us to build that out. Do we have the money? If we don't have the money, how much additional funds would it take for us to do that? And so we're just kind of praying through that, researching that. So I would ask you, please be praying for the stewardship team. Please be praying for our staff. Please be praying for our church as we think through those things and pray through those things, that we would do what God would want us to do. If it's not the right time, then we definitely want to wait. If it is the right time, we want to move forward. And then all the many decisions that go into that, we want to do it in just the way that God would have us to do it. So I just ask you to please be praying about that. I'll update you weekly as how we're doing and where we're going and how we're moving forward in that. If you have any questions, always feel free to ask me, any of our staff, our stewardship team, about where this is, what's going on, and so we'll continue to talk about this as the weeks go forward. It's an exciting time to think about the fact that maybe within the next year we might have our own place 7 days a week. It would be wonderful that we could use for all kinds of ministry. So please be praying about that. I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're going to take up our offering, and then you'll be dismissed for the day. Would you bow your head with me? God, you are the giver of all good things, and we know that all things are better when they're in your timing. So that's what we ask for in the things that I've already mentioned this morning. We ask for wisdom to know, is this the right time? We ask for wisdom to know, what do we do about finances to make that happen? God, we ask for your hand through the whole process. We ask that you would just assemble the right people in the financial part of it, in the building part of it, and all of it, God, that would bring honor and glory to you, and above all, that would be able to shine a bright light in our community so that people would come to know you as their Savior and become disciples of yours. And that's the same prayer that we have for this offering today, is that you would use it for those purposes. That if we have a facility at some point, that you would use that facility for that purpose, to bring you glory, to see people come to know you and grow in you. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.